2 Kings chapter 5, we want to draw your attention to Naaman, as he is found here in the verses that we read together. Verse 11 really sums up the thought, the sentiments, the heart of Naaman. And we read there in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." There's an old fable concerning Patrick, St. Patrick that is, that he was baptizing an old Druid priest. They were both standing over the water. He was then guiding this Druid priest through the waters of baptism. But sadly, St. Patrick, he had placed his staff on the priest's foot, and he didn't know about it. Whenever the baptism was finished, Patrick, he turned to the old priest and he said, "Well, the baptism's now complete. You can get up out of the water." The old priest looked to Patrick and said, "But I can't." And Patrick was puzzled and he said, "Why not?" And the man then responded, "Your staff is on my foot." Patrick was a little bit embarrassed by this and he said, "Oh, well, I'm very sorry. I didn't realize that my staff was on your foot. Why didn't you tell me?" And the old Druid priest responded, "I thought that that was part of the baptism. I thought that that was part of the baptism." And you know, here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we are met by another man. And his testimony, the testimony of Naaman, is this: "Behold, I thought." Here we are presented by a man named Naaman. He was the captain of the host of the army of Syria. And of course, the king of Syria was a man named Ben-Hadad. Naaman, we learned last week, was a faithful leader and a faithful commander of this army. He was a man, really, that was only second in rank to the king of Syria. Last week we learned that whilst he had many good qualities about him, verse 1, we read there, "But he was a leper." And it's as if the Holy Spirit, after painting a picture of a very moral and a very trustworthy and a very upstanding citizen, it's as if the Holy Spirit emphasizes this one thing for us, that Naaman, for all of his good qualities, but he was a leper. He was a leper. He had the terrible plight of leprosy. Last week we learned that the little maid who was living with the wife of Naaman, she was waiting on his wife. She was faithful. She was serving her enemies. And then when the time came, she bought her opportunity. She took that opportunity and she used it very, very wisely. And in verse 3, she simply stated to Naaman's wife, "Would God that my master was with the one who would recover him of his leprosy." She took her time. And she then spoke of one who could miraculously cleanse Naaman of his leprosy. The story then continues, so that Naaman eventually is given the command by the servant of Elisha to go and to wash in the Jordan 7 times. The river Jordan was not really a clean river. It was quite a dirty river. It was a muddy river. And so the command, the emphasis here is on the fact that he was commanded to go and wash. The command is not on where he went to wash, or that the emphasis rather is not on where he was going to wash. Because this water did not change one iota of Naaman eventually. The potency was not in the water. Rather, the potency, the power, that ability was in Elisha and in the command that he gave to Naaman to wash and be clean. But verse 11 tells us Naaman's response to the command: "Behold, I thought." In other words, "I thought that I had my own way. I thought of another way that I could have my leprosy cleansed and my leprosy removed." And so Naaman, yes, he was at the point of recognizing his need. He had heard, as it we could say, the gospel witness through this little maid, and it had stirred him, it had awakened him to his need. He knew that he was a leper, and he wanted desperately, desperately rid of that terrible disease. He knew that it was going eventually to take him to his eventual death. He knew that it was going to lead to destruction. So here he is, he's at the point of recognizing his need, but sadly, he still tries to have his ailment completely removed from him in a different way that was prescribed to him by the prophet Elisha. He wanted to play his own part to bring his own contribution to the table instead of simply washing and being cleansed like Elisha had said. You see, while salvation is extremely simple, yet the simplest of men still stumble. They still stumble and have the testimony of Naaman, "Behold, I thought." Salvation's simple this morning. Christ, he comes to you through Elisha, and he simply says this, "Wash and be clean. Come to me and take of my blood. Because in my blood there is that wonder-working, that sin-destroying power that is found within its contents. There is that potency, there is that efficacy that's found in the blood of Christ to completely cleanse you of every single sin that you've ever committed and every single sin that you ever will commit in this life. And yet perhaps this morning, your testimony is still this. Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. Oh, it's so simple. It's even too simple. I thought I had to do something. I thought I had to bring my own part or my own contribution to the table. Oh, the Lord's showing you that you can't do that this morning. That it is through resting in Jesus Christ simply and repenting of your sin, washing and being clean, that you then have complete and plenary remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. It's only found implicitly through resting in Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And oh, this morning, are you doing that? Are you resting in that simple message, that simple person, Jesus Christ? Or is your testimony still, "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought I needed to do something and to say something and maybe to take some form of class and to go through the rotes and the rites and the rituals. Behold, I thought." Where are you this morning? Thank the Lord that Naaman didn't stop here. Thank the Lord that as we read and as we're going to see this morning, Naaman, he eventually, after some friendly help and advice, Naaman then came to the Jordan and he washed 7 times and he was clean. And he was a different individual than he was before. And so this morning we want to consider simply Naaman the leper. Naaman the leper. I want you to think firstly with me, thinking about Naaman the leper, think about the illness that defiled him. The illness that defiled him. Verse 1, we read, "Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man in his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." In this verse 1, we are given an in-depth explanation as to the person of Naaman. We are told many things about him. For example, we're told his position. He is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And I trust now that we have gathered that that simply means that he was the commander over the king of Syria. And really, this was an extremely high position. He was second in the land of Syria, only to King Ben-Hadad himself. So here was a man, and he had a high rank, an extremely high rank in society. He was the captain of the armies in Syria. His position. But I also want you to see here his popularity. Because verse 1 tells us he was a great man with his master and honorable. This simply means that whilst he had a position, he also had the popularity and the prestige that goes along with that position. Sometimes there are individuals and you know that they don't rule well, and well, they have the position but they don't have the popularity. But here Naaman, he has both. He was highly respected. It seems he had proven himself against the enemies of Syria. And perhaps he was now even something of a national hero. He was an honorable man, a mighty man. So here we have his position, his popularity. Look at also his power, a mighty man of valor. He was a strong man, courageous man. Someone that if you wanted to go to battle, well, you would want Naaman by your side. He was a man of valor, a man of strength, a man of fortitude, a man who knew how to handle the difficulties and rigors of battle. But for all of these things, his position and his popularity and his power, Naaman had a problem. But he was a leper. You see, in Bible times, leprosy was an incurable disease. It made an individual ceremonially unclean. Sometimes it would start with either white or else pink spots on the skin. And very quickly, whenever it was viewed visibly, it would then spread throughout the entire body. And it would eventually lead to an individual's death. As a result, this person who had leprosy, they would have been isolated. They would have been cut off from their society. So here's Naaman, and he's a popular man. He is ruling in the affairs of the armies of Syria. He has the position, but now it's all taken from him in a moment of time. Now he can't do these things anymore. Because when you have leprosy and you were to touch anything, then that also rendered that thing unclean. In Leviticus chapter 13, you read that whenever a leper had leprosy, that their whole house had to be completely red out, as we would say. Some of it even had to be burned. Why? Because they had just lived in there and maybe touched some things. So here's a man, and he has the terrible disease of leprosy. Whenever he would have passed someone in the street, they would have to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they would have to get as far away from him as was possible. Even in some societies, the leper was made to wear a black hood. Oh, how isolated this man was now. So here is a man, and for all of the good qualities that he has, and we're not diminishing those, a good soldier, a man who's trustworthy, a man who's honourable, maybe even a national hero, as I've suggested to you this morning, yet he loses it all. Why? Because of this disease of leprosy. He had this terrible disease, it had cut him off, it had rendered him unclean, and it would eventually lead to his death. And this morning, despite your standing in life, there will always be the snag and snare in your life. The snare and snag of sin. We're learning this morning that whilst God is no respecter of persons, sin has no respecter of persons either. Because we all sin. And it doesn't matter this morning whether you are perhaps, as it were, of that high rank and you are an honourable person in society, or perhaps you are esteemed well in this community. It matters not. Because sin, it affects the old, the young, the well-esteemed, the ill-esteemed, the rich, the famous, the poor, the infamous. It doesn't matter our power, prestige, or even our popularity this morning. We are all infiltrated by the deadly and dreadful disease of sin. And oh, that you might see that. Maybe this morning you're resting in something like that. Resting in the fact that you're an honourable person in society. And the Lord knows we need them today. We need good, upstanding, moral individuals in society if we ever needed them. But my friend, whilst those things are good, they will never keep you out of hell. Or they will never rather take you to heaven. They will never, as it were, be the means of having your sin dealt with. Because Ephesians 5 verse 5 tells us, Paul says there, "This ye know, that no unclean person hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." No unclean person. And what does sin do? Well, like leprosy, it renders us spiritually unclean. And we need to have that uncleanness dealt with. We need it, of course, cleansed, just like Naaman did here. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. To believe that somehow that your good performances and your attainments in life and your achievements can somehow remove a life of sin, can somehow spiritually deal with your sin. Sin's a spiritual problem. And therefore it needs a spiritual solution. Oh, this morning, how are you trying to deal with your sin? Whenever Naaman was first made aware that there was a possibility of him being cured, Naaman didn't deal with it too well. In verses 4 through 7, you remember that the maid came to Naaman's wife and said explicitly, "Go to Elisha, go to the prophet that's in Samaria." But what did Naaman do? Well, verses 4 to 7 tell us that Naaman goes to his right-hand man, the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad. And what do they do? They concoct a political plan. And they said, well, we'll go to the king of Israel. We'll try and forge some form of allegiance. and perhaps when you go to the king of Israel, then he can have your leprosy dealt with. And they have a tremendous amount of silver and a tremendous amount of gold and changes of clothes. And they said, look, if you bring these things to the king of Israel, then that's how you could be cleansed. Oh, Naaman, he didn't deal too well with it at first. He thought he could buy his own cleansing. Thought he could buy it. Yet the Bible so clearly teaches us that the gift of God, and we looked at it just a few weeks ago on Sunday night, the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. It is free. It is a free gift given to you. You cannot concoct salvation this morning like Naaman tried to do. You know, there was an individual named Sir James Simpson, and he discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform. And a young student came to him, and he said to him, Mr. Simpson, what's the greatest discovery you've ever made in this life? What's the best discovery that you've ever made? What's the most important discovery you've ever made in this life? Do you know what James Simpson said? He said this. The greatest discovery I've ever made is when I discovered that I was a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, this morning, have you made that discovery yet? Have you made that discovery that you're a great sinner? That you have the spiritual disease of sin and it's making you unclean and it's taking you down to the pit. Oh, here's the illness. Here's the illness that's defiling Naaman. But I want you to see secondly here, not only the illness that defiled him, but the instruction that directed him. The instruction that directed him. Verse 10 we read, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman, he comes eventually to the king of Israel. He goes through with this plan that he's already concocted. He comes to King Jehoram, the king of Israel, and he presents him with all of these gifts. And he's just assuming that his leprosy will be dealt with there and then. Remember this, he's a man of influence. He's a man of position. He's a man of popularity. And so he perhaps feels to himself, if I come to the king of Israel, well then he'll just bow before my every request. And he will grant me that cleansing that I have been promised by the little maid. But King Jehoram, well he is completely taken by that. In actual fact, in verse 8, we find him rending his clothes, tearing his clothes. And Elisha comes to him then and says, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Somehow Elisha knows that Naaman is on the scene. Let's put it that way. He knows that Naaman's on the scene, and he knows that he wants cleansed. And here's King Jehoram, and he comes to King Jehoram and he says this, you send Naaman my way, and I'll see to his cleansing. So, the story continues. Verse 9 then, Naaman comes, and Naaman presents himself at the house of Elisha. Now remember, Elisha's a prophet. And Elisha, as we have discovered, at times was even cast upon others just to have a home. So Elisha's not going to have an awful lot by way of physical substance. He probably would have had quite a small home, and maybe it was just there in him and Gehazi living there in this small, in this humble abode. And all of a sudden, the second in command in Syria lands at his doorstep. And he's already been refused cleansing once. And he's already offered a substantial sum of money to the king of Israel. And now he's been directed to Elisha. So you put yourself in Naaman's position. You're so used to having everybody bow down and be obedient to you and listen to your every request. And he expected the same with Elisha. But Elisha does something that's very interesting. In verse 10, we find there, and I emphasize this to you, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, he didn't even go to the door himself. He didn't even welcome and greet this man face to face. He sent a messenger. Why did he do that? That would perhaps seem as rude to us in our thinking today. Well, it was to humble Naaman. He arrives full of conceit. He has already offered an awful lot of money. He's resting and relying in his position. And so he deals with Naaman this way, to humble him and to bring him low. And then he tells him, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. The old, muddy, dirty, grimy River Jordan. Go and wash in it 7 times. And in the 7th time, whenever you come up from that river, then you will be cleansed. I believe personally that Elisha had the power to cleanse him without even looking at him. He could have clicked his fingers and he would have been cleansed in an instant. Elisha deals with Naaman in this way. Why? To humble him. To show him that it is through this obedience to a simple command, wash and be clean, that he could then have his need met. You see, the gospel is not complex. The gospel is simple. In actual fact, it's as simple as ABC. A, acknowledge that you're a sinner this morning. B, believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who can cleanse you from sin. And C, confess your sin and come to him just as you are. It's as simple as that. ABC, wash and be clean. Turn from sin and trust the Savior. Repent from sin and run to the Savior. Confess your sin and come to the Savior. Just believe and receive. It really is as simple as that this morning. It's so simple. So simple. So simple that we can't really make it any more simple than that. Just acknowledge that you have sinned. And also realize that Jesus Christ is the only answer for your sin. Many references in Scripture. Which just simply, in a nutshell, give us the gospel. In Acts 16:30, there was the question, what must I do to be saved? And what was the answer given? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just simply believe in him. Believe in him. Take him, who he is, and run to him. Confess your sin. Believe in Christ, and you will be saved. Mark 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus, he summed up his ministry to them in verse 21, and he said this, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he sum up his ministry? Well, to Greeks, in other words, the pagans, and also the Jews, those who are religious, repentance, yes, from your idols, but repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is how Elisha deals with Naaman. It's that twofold message. There needs to be that leaving of all of his conceit, and there needs to be that leaving of all that would hinder, and there then needs to be belief in the power of Elisha. Act in faith on what he says, and you indeed will be cleansed. Now, let me ask you this morning, has there been a moment in your life, and we're not emphasizing the efficacy of the moment, but at the same time, there needs to be a time in your life where you've left your sin, and you're now then leaning on Jesus Christ. Has there been that time in your life? It really is as simple as that, folks. We can't make it any more simple than that. Leave sin and lean on Jesus Christ. You know, there was a company, and they developed this brand new cake mix. And it was a tremendous cake mix. They did tests against the other competitors out there, and it tasted far nicer. Their selling point was this, that it's just so easy to make. All you do is just add water. And when you add water to this cake mix, then you will have a tremendous cake, soft and nice and creamy and all the rest of it. So they brought it to market. Do you know what they found? They found that it didn't go at all. It didn't sell. So they then got some market research experts to go and to find out why this tremendous cake, the best cake that mix they'd ever come up with, why it didn't sell. And the answer was this, that it just seemed too simple. Do you know what they did? They simply changed the ingredients a little bit. And rather than just adding water, whenever they remarketed it, you had to add water and add one egg. And the cake, pardon the pun, it sold like hotcakes. It was as simple as that. Why on earth did it not go at the beginning? They confessed it was too simple. That's what the people said. It was too simple. We just didn't believe it. And I wonder this morning, is that how you're treating the gospel? Just like Naaman. It's too simple. It's too simple. Well, it is as simple as that. So that even a little child, as we sing in the kids club, of 7 or even 3 or 4 can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. It's as simple as that, so that even the youngest of children, when they come to that age of understanding, they can rest in Jesus Christ. So here's Naaman, the illness that defiled him and the instruction that directed him to wash and be clean. I want you to see thirdly here the ideal that deceived him. Verses 11 and 12, we read, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here was Naaman, and he had a disease that was incurable at that time. And he's been given a simple message. Go to the River Jordan, wash 7 times, and you will be clean. But his response is this. Behold, I thought that the man of God, Elisha himself, he would come out and he would meet and greet such a man like me. And he would strike his hand upon me, and there would be a wonderful miracle that would happen. And there would perhaps be thunder and lightning and all the rest of it. That he would just strike his hand. But what did this man do? He didn't even come to me. And he told me to wash in the Jordan. The muddy Jordan. That river that it is polluted. Where animals would have washed themselves in. He told me to do that. And he even then makes a suggestion. He makes a suggestion. Are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar better than all the rivers in Israel? What he's saying is this. Those rivers in Damascus that would have been perhaps closer to him geographically, they were crystal clear. They were beautiful rivers. And so he's got this mistake in his mind, this ideal in his mind, that the efficacy is in the water. And because the efficacy is in the water, there's no way on earth that he was going to humble himself and go and wash in the dirty rivers of the Jordan. Behold, I thought. And the real issue with Naaman is this. It's obedience and faith. He is saying that if a cure comes through bathing in a stream, then I have better streams to bathe myself in. That was the real issue. He wasn't simply obedient. He wasn't believing in what Elisha had told him to do. And one of the greatest stoppages to the gospel is its simplicity. The simplicity of the gospel, it can at times lead you, or stop you rather, on the road to heaven. Because sometimes you feel like Elisha, or Naaman rather. You're waiting for the great sign. You're waiting for somebody to come out and strike their hand or perform some form of miracle. You're waiting for some great event and great occurrence. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Or maybe this morning, you feel that efficacy is in some form of ordinance or something you have to do or something you have to say or somewhere you have to go or something you even need to do or even someone that you need to be. And you feel as if the Lord perhaps had bid you to do some great thing or be some great thing, then that would be fine and you would do that. But his command to you is very simple this morning. Wash and be clean. Come to Jesus Christ and have your sin dealt with for time and for eternity. But maybe this morning you're still like Naaman. Behold, I thought. I thought there would be some great occurrence. I thought it would be far more complex than simply leave sin and rest in Jesus Christ. Behold, I thought. Well, thank the Lord that Naaman wasn't left here. He wasn't wondering. Should he concoct his own way? Should he do his own thing? Could he come up with a scheme that would be good enough to bring his cleansing? Thank the Lord there was someone, servants we read of. They came alongside Naaman. And what did they do? Well, in verse 13, they said, my father. They approach him with obedience. They give him respect. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And this is an extremely logical question. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. You would have done it. If he told you to do some wonderful thing, you're used to doing that in your occupation, you're a captain of the armies. If he bid you do some great thing, then you would have done it. But it's just asked you to do something simple. It's so simple. Why not just do it? And this morning, just like those servants did, I come alongside you. And I put that question to you this morning, if you're not saved. If the Lord had bid you do some great thing, you probably would have done it. If the Lord had told you to do some wonderful thing, like Rome even would teach their people to do, to go in pilgrimage, or even like Muslims would do, they go to Mecca, they go in pilgrimage, they go on and they do some great thing. And perhaps if the Lord had told you, do some great thing, perhaps you would have done that. But it's so simple this morning. He's just said, wash and be clean. So today come, and wash and be clean. There was a man watching the news one night, and on the news it was reported that a car was going the wrong direction on the highway, as it's called in America, the motorway as it's called today. And as the helicopter then zoomed in this car, the car began to look very familiar to him. And then he realized it was his own car. And he knew that his wife had gone out an hour ago, and she was going on a long journey. So he got his mobile up, and he phoned his wife. They had a car phone in the car. She answered the car phone, and he said this to her. He said, "Dear, there's a car going the wrong way on the motorway." And she exclaimed, "One car? There's thousands of them." And if we're honest with ourselves, are we not like that lady? And maybe even this morning outside of Jesus Christ, you look around and you say, the believers, they've all got it wrong. And I've got it right. Oh, this morning, the command is simple. Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Have you obeyed that simple command this morning? There's one last thought with this, Naaman the leper. I want you to see, lastly then, the indication that defined him. Verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed." That does your heart good, doesn't it? Naaman's come a long way. Eventually, he washes. Eventually, he is cleansed. And it seems that it happened almost instantaneously. He was miraculously healed of this disease of leprosy. And I emphasize to you this morning, the efficacy wasn't in the water. Because the River Jordan was a dirty river. The efficacy was not in the water. The power, the power was in the man of God. And it was because he was obedient, he believed in faith, the man of God. He washed 7 times, then he was cleansed. And in verse 15, there's a wonderful indication of this change. We read there, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Here's a statement of faith. Here's a statement of faith. There's no God like the God in Israel. There's no other God like him. He is the only one who could have done this with my life. And he actually then comes to Elisha. And he offers him a gift. He says, "Would you not take a blessing from me?" And Elisha rightly refuses. But this offering of the gift to Elisha, it's a wonderful indication of this man, the fact that he now is cleansed, because he has a completely different attitude. Before, when he was told that he was wrong, he was angry. He was wroth. He was angry with the man of God that he should ever suggest, go to the River Jordan and wash 7 times. But now, there's an immediate change in his attitude, and he wants to give him a gift, just as a way of saying thank you. And the approval of your faith is the aftermath of your faith. A truly thankful and grateful heart. Wonder this morning, like Naaman, have you known the cleansing, spiritual cleansing of the one who can and is able and will cleanse? And if you do know that cleansing, are you like Naaman? Are you coming back giving thanks? Offering your talents, offering your gifts, just like we looked at a few weeks ago, the man of Baal Shalisha, he brought his talent, his offering to the man of God. Here's Naaman doing the same thing. He's bringing his blessing, bringing his gift. I wonder this morning, in thankfulness to the one who has cleansed you, or are you bringing your life? Are you bringing a thankful heart? Are you declaring publicly, like Naaman, your faith in Jesus Christ? Naaman the leper. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this morning.